happy birthday first. To Miss Cleo.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Miss Cleo. Happy birthday to you. Thank you, Gary. We'll invite George and Heather and their family, the girls at least at this point. Good morning. Good morning. Y'all stand right there and just face me. That's for now. Yeah, face me. Get right there. There you go. How about right here? There we go. I just want to get you turned so they can see you on camera. There you go. Right there. Right here. There you go. You come over here. You're good. Yeah, there you go.
Well, we're getting married.
I'm glad y'all are. This is a special time in the life of the church. I'm grateful that we're part of that and that you're part of that today. And later, I want you to turn to page 39 of the hymnal, congregation members, and turn there and be prepared to respond accordingly when you are asked questions and give it in response. But on page 39 of the hymnal, this is called the Baptismal Covenant. And I'm going to ask Sherry to begin the service.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. And this is God's gift offered to us without price. This morning, we present Charlotte Elaine Hudson and Olivia Grace Hudson for baptism.
Now, I ask you on behalf of the whole church congregation, do you renounce, I say this to the parents, to George and to Heather, I ask you this now, on behalf of the church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Do you reject the evil powers of this world and repent of your sin? If so, say, we do.
We do.
Do you resist the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever form they present themselves? If so, say, we do.
We do. Okay.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? If so, say, we do. Now I ask you this, will you nurture these girls in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example that may be guided to accept God's grace for themselves, to profess their faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? If so, say, we will.
We will.
Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ?
We do.
Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include these girls now before you in your care?
Tell, we will proclaim the good news
and live according to the example of Christ. We surround these persons with
the community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their service to others. We will pray for them that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. Now let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Holy Spirit.
Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. Ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Would you bow with me in prayer? Bless, Lord, this means of grace, and pour out your Holy Spirit on this gift of water and on these who receive it, to wash away their sin and clothe them in righteousness, that throughout their lives, that dying and being raised with Christ, they may share in his final victory. And God's people said, amen. All right. And this is
Charlotte.
Come to me. All right. Y'all stand back and let them look. There we go. Charlotte, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
amen.
Right, there we go.
Yes.
There we go, Mom. And this is Olivia. Oh, goodness. She is. Wow. Now, I would ask later how that happened, but we don't. Olivia, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
amen.
Let's go back to Dad. Now the Holy Spirit work within you, Charlotte and Olivia, and that you, being born through water and the Spirit, may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
members of the household of God, I commend Charlotte and Olivia to you for your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. We give thanks.
So all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ in the congregation of the United.
We
renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service, that in
everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
Amen. Would you present your children to this, the newest part of our family here at Mount Pleasant? And God's people may want to clap or stand or say amen. And they'll have part in the sermon later on. I'm going to, okay. Yeah, we'll do. This is the word of God for the people of God. Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and he asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Then take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is the word of God for the people of God. Context is everything. Did you know that? Y'all know what the word context means. We preachers like to talk about it a lot. We will say in a Bible study, one day I said to some of you in a Bible study, you need to understand this scripture in its context. When you're reading the scriptures, particularly when you're reading something that Jesus is saying in the Psalms, you need to read them in context. Last week, we talked about lost and found, coins and sheep, and we talked about how God is diligently and constantly and passionately searching for us and rejoices as all of heaven does when we are found. And then, for some unknown reason, the lectionary skips over the really easy preaching, and by the way, it is because so many people know it and they're familiar, and you don't have to remind them of it, of the prodigal son. So, but let's do that. That story's not in the scripture today, but chapter 16 is. And so we're wondering why that happens, and I began to think about the context of this scripture in which Jesus seems to be saying it's okay to cheat and be honest, dishonest with your money. Can I say something? That is not what he's saying. Because of one word that occurs in chapter 15 and one word that occurs in chapter 16, and it is the word squandered. And by the way, I don't like the way that word even sounds, squandered. It says in chapter 15 that when the prodigal son went off to the far country and took the remains of the estate that his father had given him, that he took those off, he took them. You remember the story that there were two sons. Their dad, not the oldest son, but the youngest son, came to the dad and said, I'd like my portion of the estate. How many of you remember our friend Sam Morris, preached at camp meeting several times, been on the Methodist Hour for years? Sam used to say when he would preach this passage that no good Middle Eastern person would do that. No right-minded son who had a father who had a estate would do that, because what you are saying to your father when you say to him, I'm ready to receive my portion of the estate, guess what you're saying? Daddy, I wish you were dead. Now, if you want to think about this in modern culture, you don't have to look too far. Look on the internet, look on TV, look on the news, and you will find somewhere in some portion of this country or in the world somebody who has done somebody dirty or damage or even gone to the length of killing them because they wanted their money. Happens all the time. It happens in $50 thefts at a convenience store. It happens in multi-billion dollar corporations. Amen? Say it. Amen. The son, the youngest son of the prodigal son, goes to the dad and says, not directly, but I kind of wish you were dead. If you were dead, I would have my portion of the estate, by the way, which would have been about a third. He said, I want a third of it. And here's what he had to do. Once the dad, by the way, lovingly and not grudgingly, but in a very passionate and caring way, said, here it is. What the son had to do then was to take all of that, those resources, the land, the cattle, whatever else he owned, jewels maybe there was some property elsewhere or houses, whatever. I don't know what it was. But then he had to do something we call liquidate. He had to get it where he could carry it with him to the far country. And by the way, my friend Sam Morris said this in a sermon one day. He said, no good Middle Eastern person would do this because if they did it, they'd have to leave town. They'd have to go to a far country because all of their friends, all of their classmates, all of the people they grew up with, all of their dad's friends, all of his contemporaries, his older brother and his family, everybody would look at this and they would go, this is horrible. This guy is like a cheating manager. Oh, there we go. You're getting the drift now. Jesus goes from one parable in 15 about a lost son, and that seems okay because the lost son squandered all of that stuff and all of that estate, and all of its value, and all of its liquidated form in, well, I love this word, riotous living. Who knows what that is? Raise your hand. Tell me what that is. Nobody's going to be brave enough to do that. But I'll guess that you're thinking it has something to do with sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? It's one of those three. maybe all three. So here we have this son who is asked for his daddy to be dead, takes the money his daddy gladly gives him, goes and liquidates all the estate, takes the money, goes off, and in righteous, or maybe it was drug use, or maybe it was bad business deals, or maybe he, I don't know. I don't know what he did. It doesn't tell us. It just says that at the end of a certain period of time, probably a long period of time, he was out of money. And he had to go home. And when he got home, surprise, surprise, surprise. Now, the neighbors may have wanted to throw rocks at him. They may have wanted to do it. It's interesting. I think it's why the dad in that story runs to the prodigal. You know why he runs to him? He runs to him because the rest of the folks are going to try to kill him because he's such a bad person. And he runs to him, throws his arms around him, says to his, what? Remember? He says, bring him the ring, bring him the sandals, bring him the robe, give him everything that belongs to me, put my clothes on him, put my symbol of power and authority and wealth on him, and then let's kill the best calf we've got and let's have a big feast and party because that which was lost is now found. He was gone away and now he is at home. That's the parable that precedes the parable today. The son squandered away everything. He squandered away everything of his. He squandered away everything that his dad had given him. He squandered away his good name. He squandered away his reputation. He squandered away anything he might have of dignity. He squandered it all away. He did that. So what does the guy in chapter 16 do? It says the only place in the New Testament where these two words are used or in 15 and 16, it says here that the guy squandered his manager's, his boss's money. The son squandered his daddy's money. Now, here's the purpose of the parable today, and it's going to be short because we're not going to talk about money. We could. We're going to talk about the fact that this is another instance where Luke is telling us something. You know, I said last week that Luke's theme throughout is about the what is it we call it? The least and the lost. And in this case today, we have the least, the lost, and the lousy. Here's a guy who is lousy. He's a cheat. He's a crook. He's dishonest. He's sneaky. He's all those things we hear about when we think about people that are tricky business people. He's all those things. And here's what we find. Here's what we find the owner, his boss saying to him, it's going to sound familiar. You're good. What? But I cheated. I lost. I squandered. You're good. You ever squandered anything in your life? Now, last week, I asked you, had you ever lost anything? Now, squandering doesn't mean the same as lost. It's different in the Greek. Squandering means you set about with a really bad plan or no plan at all, or you set about because of your actions, your choices, and your behaviors to simply lose everything. This isn't a matter of losing your car keys or losing losing a pair of eyeglasses, $2 from the Dollar Tree. This is a matter of losing everything and not just stuff of the physical or financial value. This is about losing your reputation, about losing your integrity, about losing your dignity. This is about losing it when you can get as low as you can get. This is when you have lost it and you are in the pit, as the prodigal son said, in the pigsty, and you come to yourself and say, oh. It's what our AA friends call hitting rock bottom. It's what people in addiction call when you reach the point where you know your life is out of control and you've got nothing else. And so here's what I want to say to you today. Really simply, this is it. Simple sermon. We're either squandering or wandering. We're either using up all of the resources and the gifts that God has given us, or we are wandering far away from home and literally lost. Now, I say that on a baptism Sunday, somebody's going to say, man, that is hard. Because you see, a while ago, we read, we asked questions to Heather and George about their children. We asked them, did they believe that there was evil in the world? Did they believe there was sin in the world? Were they willing to take a vow and a promise that said, we'll do everything we can to resist evil because we want to raise these children in a godly home? By the way, my favorite one is the little boy that I baptized. By the way, Heather, it's been about 25 years ago. I think it was in Starkville. It was one of the first baptisms I did there. And I went to Starkville maybe 30 years ago. We had a family caught at Mississippi State. They were grad students from Utah. They came into the church. They were only there a year. They had a child. They wanted their child baptized. We asked the questions. And I'll never forget, they had another child that was about 5 years old. And I got a call from them about 12:30, the service was over at noon, and they were hysterical. They said, can you come over and talk to our little boy? I think his name was Brad. Can you come over and talk to Brad? And I said, well, why would I do that? I said, Brad's upset. He said, well, I said, well, I can come about, let me eat lunch, and we're on campus. I think we're on campus, so let me come and we'll eat lunch and I'll come by later this afternoon. Well, 4 o'clock, 4 o'clock be great. We'll try to hold him down till then. But he's upset. He's hysterical. I said, well, what's the matter? He thinks we're going to give him up. I said, well, why? They said, because you said you were going to raise him in a godly home, and he knew this home wasn't very godly. So y'all are going to do better than that, aren't you? I know you are. These two girls are miracles. Did you know? They're born on the highway, by the way. That is right. That is the correct. Is that the story you're staying? That's the one you're staying with, right? Yeah, okay. Y'all hear that? Did you hear what they said? Did you hear what you said? You said, we'll flee from sin. We'll run from sin. We'll do everything we can to keep sin and evil away from us. Good luck with that, by the way. The parables tell us that God, in the midst of our lowest squandering and in our most dark wandering, welcomes us home. Do you believe that about God? Amen? Do you believe it personally? I mean, do you believe it in your gut? Do you believe it in the area where you live? You know where I'm talking about. In the area where it counts, where it matters. Do you believe that God, or do you believe that God is sort of a distant God who just throws little darts at you when you mess up and pops you in the top of the head and pats you on the top of the head and says, good boy, and that's about it? No, you see, that's the owner says to the manager, you're okay. The prodigal father says to the son, welcome home, you were lost. And now he says it to the older brother. He says, he was lost, he's found, we've got to celebrate. The woman sweeps the corners and lights the lamp to find the coin. The shepherd goes and leaves the 99. Y'all are getting this as a two-part sermon, 2 weeks in a row. But I'm telling you what, there's a little book by Tim Keller, Presbyterian preacher, recently died back last year. Hope you'll read it. It's called The Prodigal God. In that book, he says something that just struck me like a lightning bolt. Lynette gave it to me for a gift a couple of years ago. And I read it. And in the second chapter, it says something interesting. He says, if you don't understand the heart of God for you, if you don't understand how God feels and thinks about you, you need to. Somebody's going to say, but that's not the holiness that we in the Global Methodist Church. Yes, it is. Here's why it's holy. Because God loves us that much, and He gives Himself that much to us, and He clasps and grasps the wandering, squandering son, and the owner says to the manager, to the squandering employee, he said, you're good. He says that because he wants us to be holy. And he wants us to be in relationship with him. I think we should do this. I think we should put a big sign over the mantle of the door. Just get some sign paper. We got people that can draw and write, but put it over the door and say, welcome home, wandering, squandering sinners. And do you know who that would include? Every single one of. Here's the only difference. We were lost and now found. We were blind, but now we see. And so our purpose is to understand not just how God feels about us, but how God feels about them. And what if Mount Pleasant became a church that had the heart of God for all the people of the world? Would that look like? Andy, we'd need three times the size building, wouldn't we? We'd need three or four preachers. We'd have baptisms going on all the time. We'd have people walking and coming down to join the church all the time. It would happen all the time. You see, because when we begin to adapt and think about the way God thinks about us, we can't help but think that's the way God thinks about them. The worst, the least, the lost, the lousiest. Now, I know there's a lot of you can't ignore social media even if you cut it off. Did you know that? It comes at you. There's a lot of pain in our country right now. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of people saying dark things are coming. And see, I want to pour a little bit of cold water on that, like we did with the baptism of these girls this morning. I want to baptize that and say this morning. You see, if we would develop the heart of God for the people out there, for them, then some of the darkness and the light would then come into the world. Amen. And did you know that you are the light of the world? You're the salt of the... Did you know that? Will you resist an evil, whatever form it takes? And George and Heather said yes. And when I ask you that same question, will you resist evil and darkness in whatever form it takes? And say what? Yes, amen. We'll be the light of the world. We'll have the heart of God for the people of the world. Not just us, but for them. Let's pray. Lord, when we read the scripture, sometimes we read it and say, what's that about? Lord, I'm convinced now that the thread that runs through all of your story, the entirety of the Bible, is the story of your desire to redeem and save and bring back your lost people. I believe it is to call people from sin, from darkness into light. I believe it is to bring people from death into life. I believe it is to bring people from wandering and squandering to a found place and home with Jesus. I believe that. Lord, I pray that we as a church will, if we don't already believe, we'll begin to pray about that and think about that. And think about that as the motive and the purpose for our being, the very purpose for our being. The purpose of our new building is that more people might come into fellowship and into relationship with Christ. The desire of our committee and trustees and capital funds is not just to raise money to erect a building, but it's to build a place, as our friend Tommy Pinkerton said, that will last us for generations and will serve Christ in this community for a long time. But Lord, that comes by us believing what you believe about us, that we are worth the search, that we're worth finding, that we're worth bringing home. Help us to do that, we ask. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God's people said.